What's up, everybody? Bart. Come on down. All right. What's up, Bart? Come on up, man. I got something for you. Now, Bart just studied the Bible with Nate and Kyle and decided to join the Crossing. So you guys give him a hand. Welcome him. We're glad you're here, man. You can go sit down. And we are happy to have you. We have a lot of people that are studying the Bible with us right now. We study the Bible with anybody that wants to join the church. The reason we do that is we want to make sure everybody gets the care that they need. And because we are all different people, we have different stories, we want to learn your story. We want to learn where you've come from. We want to ask a lot of questions. We want to get to know you as an individual, and we want to help you just learn how to do this following Jesus thing the way it's going to look in your life. And so we want to make sure you get that care. So if you're interested in joining the Crossings, we'll talk with you about that at the end. That's kind of the process, is we're going to want to sit down and just get to know you and look at some scriptures together. But Bart, we're glad you're here. We are going to do a lesson today on less impossibilities and more possibilities. This is part of our less is more teaching theme this year. We're going to jump into a brand new sermon series next week, but we're going to look at that today. And the truth is, when we become less and Jesus becomes more, the ironic thing about that is Jesus is able to do more in our lives. And whenever Jesus is doing more in our lives, honestly, that's a good life. And so we should all want that. But there's some decisions that we have to make in order to make that possible. And it can especially be hard for us to think of ourselves less when we're in a situation that feels impossible. When we're in a situation that we just, you know, feel like there's no way out of this. Well, those are the kinds of situations where God really can work powerfully. And we're going to look at a story today that kind of illustrates that from 1 Kings 17. But Jesus said it best whenever he was answering a follower who felt like he was facing an impossible situation. Jesus says in Matthew 19, which you've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there. In Matthew 19, 26, Jesus replies to this guy, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Isn't that good news? It depends on who you're with, though. Like, you going to be with man or are you going to be with God? With man it's not going to work out, with God it is. And so it really does just come down to a choice. I think when I think about impossibility, you guys have heard me talk about Shadonke Johnson before. If you've never heard that name before, if you're new to the Crossings, Shadonke is a guy that has worked with our leadership team a little bit. He is a minister in Sierra Leone, Africa. And in Sierra Leone, now not too many years ago, Sierra Leone was like 99.7% Muslim. Well, in the last few years, they have reached, I think in the last 15 or 20 years in Sierra Leone, more Muslims have converted to Christianity than have been reached in all of world history. I mean, in the last 15 years. That country has gone from being 99.7% Muslim now, where I don't know what the exact percentage is, something like 35 or 36% now Christian. I mean, we're talking hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have become Christians. Shadonke is the one that has led much of that movement toward Christ over there. And it's been driven by prayer and fasting and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit and just going where God is telling him to go. But you want to talk about impossible situations, just those numbers right there are impossible. By the way, I'm not making this up. That's been verified. They've reached more Muslims in Sierra Leone than have ever been reached since Islam started. And when I say reach them, I mean they're baptizing people, and we have had friends of mine that have gone over there and watched them. When they baptize somebody, they say, as part of their confession, it's not just, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, and you know, are you ready to commit your life to him? It's, are you ready if somebody holds a gun to your head and says, we're going to shoot you unless you renounce Jesus, are you ready to die? That's what they ask them before their baptisms. You want to know why? Because that actually happens. They're actually killing us over there. But guys, that's a disciple. And it's happening. And you want to talk about impossible situations, though. Those numbers are impossible. Shadonke has been in impossible situations. You know, I mentioned the danger. He stood before a firing squad one time. They had, he tells the story, they had tied his arms and contorted his arms behind him, where they're still messed up today. They made him walk for, I don't know how long, a long time, cut off the blood flow, you know, to his arms, was really, really uncomfortable. Then they stood him up, and the firing squad got in front of him. They were doing the ready, aim, fire thing. They were getting ready to give the order to kill him. The captain there was ready, and Shadonke just felt moved by God to say, hey, hey, wait. But, well, he didn't do this because his arms were on his back. But he said, before you shoot me, can I say one thing? And he said something like, I want you to know I forgive you and Jesus loves you, or something like that. And the captain was like, you're crazy. Let him go. He's just crazy. And so they untied him. Well, to make a long story short, the captain that was going to kill him ended up becoming a disciple later. And now he is one of Shadonke's main guys leading that movement in Sierra Leone. Guys, is that not impossible, though? Is that not impossible? Right? Shadonke says, God is in the business of making the impossible possible. That's his business. That's what he's into. He likes it. And it reminds us who's in charge every time we see something like that. He's the impossibility specialist. He wants to turn our impossible dreams into dreams that are possible with his help. You've guys heard of setting God-sized goals before? A God-sized goal is a goal that is so big, it's a goal that is so huge, that there's no way that you're going to achieve it unless God is involved. Did you know when you set God-sized goals for your life, when you set God-sized dreams in your life, and it's really centered on him. I'm not talking about, oh, I want to be rich so I can retire and collect seashells for the last 10 years of my life. I'm not talking about that. I'm like, what is God calling you to do with your life that's going to honor him, that's going to bless the world, that's going to bless others, that's going to bless you? How can you structure your life around a dream like that and then just dream bigger? Where, like, the only way this is going to happen is if God's power is involved in that. How is that going to happen? Well, guys, God likes it when we dream that way. He likes it when we set goals like that, when our motives are pure. He loves that. And he loves working in situations where he makes the impossible possible when we're faithful to him. We're going to look at 1 Kings 17 because this is going to illustrate that very nicely for us today. They were facing an impossible situation in this chapter of the Bible. We're going to read about Elijah. Most of you have probably heard of Elijah. Okay, he's one of the main prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to read about Ahab and Jezebel. They're going to be mentioned a little bit. Ahab and Jezebel are in charge at the time. Ahab is a terrible guy. Jezebel was not a nice lady. Okay, it was kind of like Bonnie and Clyde were in charge of, you know, like the nation at the time. They were psychotic. They were bad. And this is a time in Israel's history when the kingdom was split. They were actually involved in a civil war. So you had the north and the south. This is actually in the Bible. Okay, some of you didn't know that. They had a civil war going on. So they're actively fighting one another, north and south, in Israel and Judah. And so it's not a good time to be alive. You've got the worst king who's in charge, the worst queen who's with him, and a civil war going on, and they're all about idolatry, and if you're trying to be faithful, it might have felt a little impossible to be faithful during this time. It was a really, really rough time. It says about Ahab, just to give you a little context, in verse 30, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil. This is not on your notes. I'll have it on the screen, though. He did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all of the kings of Israel before him. Okay, when it says they're worshiping Baal and Asherah, those are Canaanite gods. They don't mean anything unless you've studied a little bit of history. But, you know, it may sound kind of not a big deal to say they were worshiping those gods. When they worshiped those gods, we're talking about things like ritual orgies. We're talking about things like mutilation. We're talking about things like child sacrifice, where they would take babies and kill them and then, you know, worship. We're talking about really dark, evil stuff, Like, you want to think about, you know, black magic, witchcraft, stuff like that. That's what we're talking about. But it involved killing and raping and mutilating. So it's not like they were just worshiping another god. It's like the worship itself of those other gods. That's why God wanted the Canaanites gone. Because they were doing that stuff. They would go and rape and pillage and take all these prisoners, and then they would do this stuff to them in the worship of their gods. It was really, really, really bad stuff. But I want to give you some potentially life-changing possibility points to ponder as we think about God being this guy who can, this God who can work in the midst of impossibility. First of all, I need to ponder, when I'm faced with an impossible situation, that God is present in my impossibility. There's some blanks on your notes if you want to take these down. God is present in my impossibility. And to be honest, it's easy to see God in our victories. It's easy to see God when things are going really well. Sometimes it can be hard to see God when life is tough, can't it? It really can. It's those times when we're tempted to give up. I've been there. You know, if you guys that have know my story, you know I've been there. I know many of you in here have been there. When things are really, really bad, we can be tempted to give up. Here's what we need to remember. God is present because, well, he may have caused it. He may have caused it. You say, why would God cause a bad situation or something bad? Well, God, whenever he causes things like that, it's always to make a situation better. It's not just to make somebody hurt. The point is not just to inflict pain. It is always corrective. Whenever God introduces a bad situation and he is the cause of it, it is always corrective, meant to turn somebody to a path of life because they are on course of a path toward death. And so he's thinking about them. He's thinking about others. That's what we see in 1 Kings 17. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, Elijah is God's representative. He is speaking for God. He's speaking on behalf of God. He comes and speaks to the king, and he says, hey, there's going to be a famine that's going to come in the land. Now, this famine is because of the unfaithfulness that was present in the land. That is a bad situation. You want to talk about people starving, okay? You want to talk about people not being able to feed their families. That's a bad situation. But the point of it is corrective. God wants these people, he wants things to get bad enough to repent. You know, I'm an addict. I work with addicts. We say sometimes things aren't going to change in circles of people that work with addiction. Sometimes things aren't going to change, so you hit what? Rock bottom, right? You got to hit rock bottom, because when you hit rock bottom, the old saying goes, the only way you have to look is up. That's when you turn to God, right? Bad situations can lead to good things. Sometimes we got to find our rock bottom before we're going to look up. And that may have been the situation here. But in our lives, when we have bad situations, when we're facing impossible things, whether God caused it or not, he at least allowed it. You know, and this is a truth that honestly I have struggled with personally. I grew up being molested. Now, one of the struggles in my faith when I started kind of dealing with that is, how could a good God allow something like kids to get molested? And I'm one of them. Like, if God is so good, why didn't he make a tree fall on that guy? He didn't have to kill him. He could have just crippled him where he couldn't have hurt me, right? And protected me. God, it's your fault that this happened to me. It's your fault that I'm struggling this way. That's where my mind went. That's normal, right? Now, it's kind of interesting that my mind went there. I didn't really care about God. I didn't have anything to do with God. But when life got really hard, even though I had ignored God my whole life, I still wanted to blame him, you know, in one sense. It's interesting how our minds work. He allowed it. Why? Now, you guys that know my story know that good has come out of that, right? I told you about when I was sitting with one of my mentors and just expressing, and this was after I came to faith even and was dealing with some of this stuff, expressing my anger toward God over all this mess. And he had been abused as well, and some of you guys have heard this, but it's important to repeat. He looked at me and said, if you could rewind your life and go back and fix that or take that away, would you do it? And I was like, of course. And he said, you know what, with mine I wouldn't. And he said, because I'm 30 years ahead of you on this, and when I think about my abuse, I don't think about what happened to me. When I think about my abuse, I think about the names and the faces of people that I've been able to help over the years who were also abused, that I've been able to give some hope because of that. So I wouldn't go back and take it away. And he said, I hope someday you get there. And I'm there now. I'm there now. So God allowed that to happen to me. But guys, if I could rewind my life and take it away now, I wouldn't. Because I've seen God work good out of it. And that's a faith thing. And that kind of goes along with this next point here. He absolutely wants to use it. He absolutely wants to use it. Not on your notes, but in James 1, James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's saying good can come out of bad. He's saying you can be developed in the midst of the darkness. Good can come out of it. God will always use it. And regardless of the reason, he is my best hope to get through it. He is my best hope to get through it. And man, isn't that just the truth? It's the truth. He's the source of all good. He's the source of all light. We're going to be okay as long as we're walking with him. Number two, I need to ponder. Obeying God is required to realize my possibilities. Obeying God is required to realize my possibilities. It says in verse 2, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kirith Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, this would have been a difficult thing for me to obey. If God says, hey, go stay out here. Some birds are going to bring you some food, and you need to drink out of that creek over there. I don't know if it was hard for Elijah. It had to have been uncomfortable, but he does it. And God does some miraculous things here to take care of him. I mean, he's taken care of by the Lord. And when we're loyal to God, when we're willing to obey him, when we're willing to put up with discomfort to obey him, God's going to take care of us. That's just a principle we find in the scriptures. He is always going to take care of you if you're willing to put him first, even when it's uncomfortable. And that's what faith is. You know, listening plus obeying is faith. That's a blank on your notes here. Listening plus disobeying is unbelief. Faith and unbelief. The difference is whether you're going to do something or not, whether you're going to obey or not. And if you're going to have faith, you have to listen and obey. You know, faith is not just a mental assent. It's not just a mental thing. It really is tied up to our actions. Elijah here is being faithful. Thirdly, I need to ponder, my possibilities may come from a person or place I least expect. My possibilities may come from a person or place I least expect. It could be that God is going to work in your life powerfully through the person who brought you to church today. And it could be that the person who brought you to church today is not somebody you'd look at as somebody that would change your life. Like, I sit next to this guy in fifth period. I score higher than him on our homework. What's he going to teach me anything, right? Well, sometimes God works through really unexpected people. You know, really, he does that. Some of y'all in here, maybe this is the first time you've been to church and you don't know how long. And you're thinking, church is irrelevant, you know. And by the way, that's what most people think. You know, church is kind of a social club where you get together and, you know, there's not really a whole lot more to it than that. You go and be religious together for a while, then you go home. Man, there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. Church is about development as an individual, becoming the person that God created you to be and doing the things that God created you to do. It's not about learning information. It's about life transformation. That's really what it's about. You'd never expect, though, that was where God was going to really turn things upside down in a good way for you. A little church like this. It can happen.
It's unexpected. It can happen. Elijah, in this story we're looking at here, is about to meet somebody that is not the person you'd pick out in their day as somebody that God is really going to do something significant through. He's going to meet a widow. And not only is he going to meet a widow, he's going to meet a foreign widow, okay? Widows were like the bottom of the social ladder in their society. You know, if you were a widow, you were insignificant. But not only that, she's not a Jewish widow. She's you know, from some other place. Jews didn't really play well with non-Jews, you know? And so it's interesting that this is who God chooses to use. But why is he there? Well, this woman was significant to God. You guys ever feel insignificant? You guys ever feel like you don't matter? Man, every one of you matters to God. Every single one of you. This lady was no exception. It says in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Jesus even mentions this lady in the New Testament because she's significant, okay? Again, insignificant to her people, but significant to God. Jesus says, I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. The insignificant are significant in the eyes of God. Don't ever forget that, okay? Number 4. I need to ponder that positive change may require me to act uncomfortably. I need to ponder that positive change may require me to act uncomfortably. It says in verse 10, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first, make a small loaf of bread from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. Okay? This was kind of an awkward conversation. You know, here's this lady that is starving with her son in the middle of a famine. She only has enough to make one last meal for her and her son. She says it, I'm going to go make this for me and my kid, and we're going to die. After that, she's not joking around. Like, she actually thinks this is it for them, because there was no hope at this point. This is an impossible situation. Can you imagine living in a time where you have to think that way? I don't think any of us in here have ever had to face starvation because there wasn't enough. I think it's hard for us to connect with how that must have felt. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and thinking, this is my last day on earth? And not just mine, like everybody around me too, because there's nothing to eat, there's nothing to drink. Can you imagine that? That's horrible. And Zarephath by itself would have been uncomfortable for Elijah, because Zarephath was under the rule of Ahab and Jezebel, and they had taken out a bounty on his head. And so for him to go into town after being in the wilderness was to put his life at risk. Do you think it might have been scary and uncomfortable for Elijah to go to that town? He's like, God, you ever want to pray and counsel God? Like, are you sure this is a good idea, Lord? He does it. He obeys. But it had to have been uncomfortable. It had to have been scary. And then to go up to this widow and ask her for her bread. You know, for the widow, it would have been uncomfortable for her. You know, he says, but first give me some bread. Would have been uncomfortable for her to obey that, to do that.
So what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my son? She loves her son, right? Would have been uncomfortable, but that's what God called her to do. She was starving to death, literally. God calls her to do this. And that's something we need to think about, because we have a choice to sacrifice or not. If you want to follow Jesus in your life, guess what Jesus is going to call you to do? He's going to call you to do some things that you aren't comfortable with. And it's very tempting whenever we are investigating a relationship with God to say, yeah, I'm cool with that, I'm cool with that, I'm cool with that, not that. I'm cool with that, I'm cool with that, not that. Don't do that. God does not call you to be comfortable. If your comfort is the determining factor between whether you're going to obey God or not, and you think that's okay, because what did Jesus do before he went on the cross? Where did he go? You guys remember the scene of him in the garden praying, God, I don't want to do this. Let this cup be taken from me. I don't want to suffer this way. He's sweating what look like drops of blood. That's an actual medical condition. It's called hematidrosis. Whenever you are faced with intense psychological stress, and it's very rare, but it does happen. When you're faced with intense psychological stress, the membranes around your sweat glands can thin to the point where they allow cells to pass through, and it's reddish, like your sweat becomes reddish. It looks like blood coming down. Only happens when you're under intense psychological stress, like you're about to go die and you don't want to. Do you think that was comfortable for Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he calls us to follow him and be like him. Who in the world do we think we are by picking and choosing what we're going to follow that God tells us to do or not? Because we're not comfortable with that. God doesn't give a crap about whether you're comfortable or not. We see that all through Scripture. And we've got to think about that in our own lives. We just need to buckle down and do what God says. It always works out better that way. Okay? This widow is called to do something really uncomfortable in giving Elijah the bread. It says, but first give me bread, right? That's kind of audacious. You look at that and you're like, man, was Elijah just kind of a jerk? Why did he do that? Well, Elijah is God's representative of God on earth at this point. He's kind of like the Moses. He's wrapped up. He's representing the Lord. And so whenever he asked this widow to give me bread first, what he's saying is, essentially, put God first. You know, put God first. This is what we do when we tithe. When we talk about giving our first fruits, is it about the money? No. It's not about the money. What it's about, the discipline that is about, is about in my heart, I want to put God first in all things. And this is a good reminder to me of doing that, right? It's a command that God gives, but it's for the people, to develop them. God is testing this woman through his prophet Elijah, saying, hey, first give me this bread. And she has a choice to make. Am I going to sacrifice? Am I going to put God first or not? And as we'll see, she does. And then we're going to see what happens as a result. It's pretty amazing. She's going to give God her priority, and then God is going to take care of this impossible situation that she's facing. And that's how God works. There is a divine link. This is the next blank. There is a divine link between my possibilities and my priorities. There is a divine link between my possibilities and my priorities. The truth is, when we put God first, when we make the uncomfortable decision to put God first, there are possibilities that become available to us that are impossibilities without him.
And that's how he works. It says in 1 Kings 17, verse 14, starting in 14, "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." Look at this now. "That jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." And that means just what it says in the story. "She went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah." This is a miracle. It just didn't run out. It miraculously kept filling back up. This reminds me of, in the New Testament, Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 people. How are we going to feed all these people? Jesus is like, it'll work itself out. Just go feed them. It multiplied. It multiplied to the point that after they fed them and everybody had their fill, like there were 12 baskets full. They didn't have 12 baskets to begin with. But that's what God does. That's what he does. He takes our little and makes it a lot. Do you ever feel little? Do you ever feel like you're not enough? God takes the little and makes it a lot when he's involved. And that's the trick. Remember, with man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. Remember? It's who are you with? Who is involved? God gets involved with this widow. And suddenly, this situation that's impossible becomes possible. And he can do the same thing in our lives when he gets involved. We just got to put him first. Fifth, I need to ponder. Faith must overcome fear for my possibilities to win out. Faith must overcome fear for my possibilities to win out. Now, this woman was already facing a rough situation with the starvation thing. God takes care of that, but her trial is not over. Something else is going to happen, as we'll see here. It says, starting in 17, "Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house," that's the widow, "became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?'" Now that's a fear-based response right there. Okay, the phrase there, she's speaking out of what I would think of as worldly fear. Okay? And fear can be a good thing or a bad thing. I say worldly fear because I believe there's godly fear as well. You've heard the phrase probably if you've read the Bible much or come to church much, the fear of the Lord. You've heard that before, the fear of God. Godly fear, the fear of the Lord, is fear of disobeying God. That's a good thing. We shouldn't be scared of disobeying God. It's fear of becoming God's enemy. Okay, that's good. You know, that leads to life. But then there's also a worldly fear where instead of it being fear of disobeying God, we can be afraid of obeying God. And you say, how does that happen? Well, we're afraid of a loss of control. We're afraid of turning away from something that we've been finding comfort in that God says is not good for us. You know, I think about like my addictions and stuff. Okay, I liked that. You want to know why I kept going back and doing drugs? Because it was fun. At first, it was a lot of fun. Made me feel good, made me forget. Had fun with my friends. We sit around laughing all the time. Like, what's wrong with that? That's kind of what I thought. Okay? That's why I kept going back, though. It was uncomfortable for me to give that stuff up. Godly fear leads to life. Worldly fear leads to death. Because godly fear leads to obedience and honoring God. Worldly fear leads to disobedience and dishonoring God. You want to have the godly fear. And not only that, worldly fear can cause me to forget what God has said. Worldly fear can cause me to forget what God has said. God had spoken to this widow prior whenever he said that, hey, I want you to take care of Elijah. It says in back in 9, this isn't on your notes, but I'll have it on the screen. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. God had directed this widow to supply Elijah with food. He'd already spoken to her. Well, she forgot. Okay? Not only that, worldly fear can cause me to forget what God has done. Worldly fear can cause me to forget what God has done. She forgot that God had worked a miracle.
to save her family from starvation. She's not responding in faith. This is another impossible situation where she's letting the impossibility make her forget that God is in the business of making the impossible possible. And that's what he's going to do here. In 19, "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true." Guys, we got another miracle here. He raised this kid from the dead that was alive, that was dead. That's impossible. God's in the business of making the impossible possible. And there's a truth that I think we don't think about much, but maybe we should. And that's that miracles only happen in bad situations. You ever think about that? You know, when you read about the stuff Jesus does, or you read about these miracles in the Bible, miracles only happen when things are bad, or when there's something bad that needs to be dealt with. And so sometimes it's in those darkest situations where God works the most powerfully. And I think we need to remember that when we feel like life is impossible for us, or when we feel like we're facing an impossible situation. When we get that diagnosis, when the marriage falls apart, when that kid that we love so much is struggling in that addiction, and whatever it may be, we need to remember that God works in situations like this. And we shouldn't give up. Guys, what do we need to do whenever we're faced with something like that and we're tempted to give up? I want to encourage you not to move away from God. I want to encourage you to lean into God. I want us to take communion here. And I think this is a good time for us to remember maybe how the apostles felt, the closest friends of Jesus, whenever things went crazy in their story. They had walked with this guy for 3 years. They had seen all the miracles that he was doing. I mean, can you imagine walking with this guy and he's going from town to town, like raising people from the dead, making lame people walk, making blind people see, making deaf people hear. You get to see all this with your own eyes. Then later on, he gives you the power to actually be able to do those too, where you now are going from town to town and you don't know how it's working. You just know God is doing it somehow, but he's using you to do it. And so you got these crowds of people coming to you now, along with him. And you guys are doing all, I mean, just crazy. And not only that, Jesus is taking their Bible, you know, the Old Testament back then, and he's like, okay, we got this part wrong. We need to understand it this way. And he's teaching, and he's leading people to God, and he's helping them see how good God is, and maybe how they've misunderstood some things. And those people who had been pushing those misunderstandings, you know, those other religious leaders that weren't really fans of Jesus or maybe causing you some trouble. And so there's a little trouble, you know, but it's not impossible. Like, for the long time, it's not impossible, right? Things are good. And then you get to their journey to Jerusalem for that Passover meal. And Jesus tells them, Jesus says some weird stuff, okay? Like, for his followers, they didn't understand sometimes the stuff he said until later. He would have to explain it to him. But you're sitting around a table with him, and he takes some bread, and oh, it's just, you know, it's Passover, it's a holiday, it's like Christmas for us, you know, Christmas holiday meal with people together. They're just having fun with their friend, and then he takes this bread, and he breaks it, and he gives them each a piece, and says, take this, for this is my body that's going to be broken for you. I want you to take this in remembrance of me. And they're like, okay? And then he takes some wine, and he says, I want all of you to take a drink of this. He passes a cup around. They all take a drink. It's before COVID. They all drank from the same cup. I want you to drink this, and I want you to remember, this is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. I want you to take this in remembrance of me. Okay, Jesus, we'll do it. They didn't know what was about to happen. You know, things hadn't been impossible for them up to that point, but things were about to get impossible. Because shortly after that, that didn't make sense to them at the time, Jesus is arrested. He is taken before a group of people that beat him and accuse him of things that he didn't do, accuse him of saying things that he didn't say. And then they take him before the Roman governor, and they actively pursue a case to get him executed by making up lies about him, saying he was an insurrectionist, he was trying to overthrow the government, all these things that he wasn't doing. And the Roman governor sees right through that. He's like, no, nah, nah, nah. But they push so hard, threaten to riot if the governor doesn't do what they want him to do, and he decides, well, I guess we'll have to do it eventually. And so it goes from a holiday meal to an impossible situation. Because their friend and teacher that they loved, that loved God, that loved people, that was a friend of the outcast, is now being nailed to a cross. And their enemies are there, they're jeering him, they're mocking him, and in front of his mother, which that bothers me. His mother is there weeping bitterly, having to listen to these jeers. And all of the disciples who loved him so much, they lost hope and they scattered. All of them except for John, Jesus' best friend, stayed with his mom. But all the rest of them scattered. They ran away. Why? Because that's what made sense. It was impossible. What was God going to do? This is impossible. He's going to die. And Jesus hanging on that cross, being mocked, prays for the forgiveness of those who put him there. And he dies on that cross. And his friends had to have thought, that's it, we're done. This little movement is over. They've killed the Messiah. May as well go back to our old lives, right? Because why? It's impossible to move forward. But then what happened after 3 days? Did he stay in that grave? Hey, church, did he stay in that grave?
No.
Y'all are acting way too white. I can say that. I got a black wife. He didn't stay in that grave. He came out of that grave. And that situation that was impossible suddenly became what? It became possible. The Son is alive. I'm going to pray for us. And, you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, he got his friends back together. Do you think they looked at bread and wine the same way? And I was confused for a long time why Jesus did that. You know, what the Bible teaches is that you and I are sinners. Like, if we have sinned, we're sinners, and we've all sinned, okay? So we're sinners. And what sin does is it causes us not to be able to have a relationship with God. We can't get close to God because he is so holy, he can't have anything to do with sin. He just can't have anything to do with it. Now, he's also the source of life. So when we are covered in sin, We are cut off from the source of life. We're cut off from the source of goodness. We're cut off from the source of light. And the only way to restore fellowship with him is to have our sins paid for. There's just one problem. The penalty for sin is death. So we've got, as sinners, a death sentence hanging over our heads. Like, that is our penalty. Well, what Jesus said is, he never sinned, by the way, never sinned one time. He said, I'm going to pay that penalty on the cross. I'm going to go get on that cross and die, and I'm going to pay that penalty. I'm going to give them my righteousness, and I'm going to take their unrighteousness onto myself. I'm going to give them my life. I'm going to take their death onto myself. I'm going to give them my goodness. I'm going to take their wickedness onto myself. He took all of that onto himself on the cross. He is the only reason you and I have a chance. And I think the reason he chose to do it that way, publicly and in a suffering manner, is simply because he knows you and I are going to come up with reasons to doubt whether God loves us or not. Whenever you think of the cross, you need to remember, we serve a God who loves us so much that he made himself a human being and came into the world and allowed that to happen. He allowed himself to be hung on that cross precisely because he wants you to know how committed he is to a relationship with you. And so as we take communion today, maybe you're facing an impossible situation in your life. And if you're not now, someday you will. But God is in the business of making the impossible possible. Let's pray. God, as we take communion today, I want us to remember you are the impossibility specialist. Help us to remember how much you love us. Help us to remember your son is alive. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to close the lesson today. And we have a choice to make every single week. Please take out your bulletin. There's a cardstock piece of paper in there. We call that our communication card. If everybody could pull that out, we would like everybody here to fill one of those out. And the reason we ask you to do that is we want you to figure out what you need to apply to your life from God's word today. How is God working in your life? And that can look different for different people. But anytime we open God's word, there's an opportunity for application. I don't know where you're at today. You may be a member of the church already, and you may just need to figure out how do you need to grow and develop? What do you need to work on this week? Maybe you're just checking out the Crossings, and you want to get some more information about how this church works or how to join, or maybe you're just investigating a relationship with God. We love when people come here that are in that spot where they're just, you know, trying to figure things out. This is a good place to be, and that's a good thing to work on. If that's where you're at, if you're just kind of investigating, or if maybe you're interested in joining the Crossings, indicate on your card that you'd like a personal Bible study. And that sounds formal. Like when I hear the word study, I think classroom, you know, or I think books and all that stuff. Really, a Bible study is getting together with a couple of friends and you open up the scriptures and read it together and then say, hey, what do you think about this? And it's a discussion, like you talk about it. And it's in that setting where people can get to know you. It's where they can get to know your story. It's also where you can just take God's word and apply it personally to your life, because your situation is not going to be the same as somebody else's situation. And so it's important, though, to have that personal care. And I mentioned at the beginning of service, that's how you join the Crossings. If you want to join the Crossings, if you want to become a member, that's where it starts, with the personal Bible study. We also offer small groups here at the Crossings. We've got groups for adults, we've got groups for the teens, we've got groups for college students. That's the best thing we've got going on here. Because that's where you really get that sense of community, because it's good to get together on Sunday, but man, there's a lot of people in here. If this is all you get is coming to church on a Sunday and staring at the back of somebody's head, you don't get the care that you need. You don't get the attention that you need in a setting like that. I mean, it's good, that's why we do it, but we need more than that. And so in our small groups, those usually meet a couple times a month for the adults. Other groups meet different times, But that's where you sit, instead of in an auditorium, it's really where you get in a living room, you know, with a group of a dozen or less most of the time. That's really where people can get to know you and get to be your friend. And man, that's just, it's an awesome way that God is working, because that's how people get the care they need. We've got trained leaders leading each of those groups. Those are pastors, for lack of a better term, okay? Those are the people that are going to give you that shepherding and that care that you need. And so you really need to plug in if you haven't already. And we also require that to be a member at the Crossings, because we have to. because if people, you know, if we don't, then people sometimes won't go. Well, man, I don't believe you can get all that God has to offer you unless you're plugged into community like that. Because when I open up the Bible, when I read about the church in the New Testament, it was a relationally driven movement in the first century that I think is sometimes lost on us in our country, because we are individualistic. We go inside our houses, we pop in earbuds, and you know, we just kind of watch Netflix and don't really talk to our neighbors. That's not what I see in the scriptures, though. And so we want to have a different kind of culture here. And I want to invite you guys to participate in that. I think you will be greatly blessed as a result. There's a lot of other things I could say. You can read the card yourself. So just read through there. If there's anything we can help you with, please let us know. We're going to sing a song after I pray in a moment. And during that song, you're going to have an opportunity to fill that card out. After that song is over, we're going to have a baptism. And then we're going to sing a closing song to close out today, okay? Let me pray for us, and then please fill the card out, okay? God, thank you for bringing us together today. I want to thank you for your son. I want to thank you for being a God who works in impossible situations, because we never have to lose hope as long as we have you involved in our life. God, we have people here this morning who are feeling hopeless. We have people here this morning who maybe feel like they've hit rock bottom and they're looking up and they're looking for something different. I want to pray you give them the courage to take the steps that they need to take in order to have a healthy relationship with you, even if it's uncomfortable. God, I pray people will know they're in a safe place this morning where nobody's going to look down on them. Nobody's going to judge them. They're in a place where people struggle openly, but we also are called higher, Lord. So I pray as we fill these cards out, we'll fill them out as we need to, that we won't hold back and that we'll get connected. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.